Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of our last Sunday service, which also, of course, happened to be the 4th of July. I want to remind you that our Sunday school begins at 9:30. Our church service is at 10:30. Pastor Cobb's sermon this morning will be Greatest of All Time, Jesus is the Greatest Counselor. You'd be most welcome at the California United Church of Christ, 101 North Oak in California, Missouri.
Let's pray this morning together. We thank you, O God, for creating this beautiful world. We praise you for the life of your creation and for that eternal love that will not let us go. Widen our hearts and open our hands to care for all your children, even as Jesus has cared for us. In his name we pray. Amen. O Lord, open our lips. Together. We thank you, O God, for creating this beautiful world. We praise you for the life of your creation and for that eternal love that will not let us go. Widen our hearts and open our hands to care for all your children, even as Jesus has cared for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Our special music is a song in behalf of our country on this 4th of July weekend, played and sung by Betty Cobb.
Thank you.
Mary Berger reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, The Greatest Book of All Time.
Our first lesson this morning comes from Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. So be strong and brave. Be careful to do everything my servant Moses taught you. Never stop reading the book of the law he gave you. Day and night, you must think about what it says. If you obey it completely, you and Israel will be able to take this land. I've commanded you to be strong and brave. Don't ever be afraid or discouraged. I am the Lord your God, and I will be there to help you wherever you go. Our second reading comes from Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136. Your teachings are wonderful, and I respect them all. Understanding your word brings light to the minds of ordinary people. I honestly want to know everything you teach. Think about me and be kind, just as you are to everyone who loves your name. Keep your promise and don't let me stumble or let sin control my life. Protect me from abuse so I can obey your laws. Smile on me, your servant, and teach me your laws. When anyone disobeys you, my eyes overflow with tears. This concludes our reading.
Thank you, Mary. You all were real privileged this morning. Betty's special. She has sang before when someone else plays. She has played a special solo, but she has never played and sang in front of people at the same time. She does not like to do that. She gets extremely nervous. I get to hear it at home when she's practicing, but she did it out at Salem this morning. She did it here, and so she was really nervous for that, but I'm just really proud of her and just so thankful she was able to bring that. In fact, when she did it the first time practicing it, she came up in tears because, you know, because it's called American Tears, and it just moved her so much to be thinking about the country that we live in and the privilege we have to be part of this country. And so this morning we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. If you want to turn there, we've been talking about the greatest of all time. We talked about Jesus. We're going to continue to talk about him next week and the weeks after that. But today we're going to be talking about the greatest book of all time. I looked up some list of what they consider some of the greatest books in all the history. My mom would probably know a lot of these. My mom's a voracious reader. She has read thousands of books, and that's not an exaggeration. She probably has a pile of books right next to her bed or to her chair because she reads constantly. And so this one list is kind of books overall. And a couple of them I do know. The Great Gatsby, I read that in high school. My sophomore year of high school, we had a class, American Literature, and all we did was read and write reports, and I love reading, and so we read The Great Gatsby, not a big fan of that, and so we read Moby Dick. I remember reading that one. Again, that was a good story. War and Peace, if you watch Seinfeld, you know what the other title is for that book. War, what is it good for? Absolutely nothing. If you know Seinfeld, you know exactly what I'm talking about there. But when we think about great books of the world, a lot of times we forget about the greatest book ever written, the Bible. In fact, that's what the word means. It means a collection of books. And so I looked up some facts about the Bible this morning, some things for us to consider. It was written over 16 centuries by 40 different authors. From the very first verse to the very last verse, it connects, it's held together. It was written over 1,600 years. Who would ever write a book by, you know, that many different people, 40 different people, and have that kind of a consistent theme with it? We also have in there, most of them were uneducated people, yet the Bible's considered a literary masterpiece. Just read the book of Psalms. People love the book of Psalms. The Bible was the first mass-produced printed book in the West, by a German guy named Gutenberg. Gutenberg's Bible is worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not millions. They translated it into more than 3,000 languages, which covers 95% of the world's population. Did you know you're reading the best-selling book in history? As of 2014, more than 5 billion Bibles have been sold, and in the U.S. every day, 170,000 Bibles are either sold or given away. 170,000. Oh, and it's the most stolen book of all time. Some bookstore owners claim that the Bible is the world's most shoplifted book. They must not have written Thou Shalt Not Steal yet. Maybe that's why they need the book to find that one out. It can be found in almost every home. About 88% of American households have a Bible with them. The Bible is the only book in the world that is read by people of all races, ages, and economic levels. It challenges the greatest minds. Many people have tried to learn it and interpret it for thousands of years. Loved by many, but it's also the most hated book in history. A lot of people have lost their lives because they own it. Kings and governments have sought to burn it, abolish it, yet God has preserved it for us today. The Bible is accurate and true. There are historical discoveries regularly coming to light that continue to support the accuracy, such as all these different ones that they continue to find in the Middle East. We have the Dead Sea Scrolls to help us with that. It answers life's most frequently asked questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? What is the meaning of life? We may not like the answer, but it answers those questions. Is there life after death? How should people live their lives? And of course, this one, is there a God? This wonderful treasure is like a mirror that reflects your life and spiritual condition. This is what we're going to talk about, this one here. A sharp, two-edged sword that cuts the heart and convicts people of wrongdoing. A powerful hammer that can crush and soften the hardest heart. It has all those things in it this morning, and we're going to be challenging each one of us to be more intimately involved with Scripture. When you read in Psalm 119, we see that it's a lamp unto our faith. It's a light that helps us in the darkness. But when we look here in Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 6, we're going to see that it uses another description. We're going to read verses 6 through 13. It gives us another description of what the Bible is to us. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them, that's another word for the Bible, the good news. It brings the good news of God and His Son Jesus. But it came to them who did not go into this rest because they disobeyed. God set a certain day, calling it today. This He did when a long time later He spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And how do we enter that rest? He gives us the answers in verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. He says what we have here in our hands, what we have there on our phones, is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And I brought with me, I did not bring any swords with me. I have a couple machetes downstairs. My grandpa Ed, when he was in El Salvador, laying asphalt down there many years ago, he brought us home two decorative machetes that I have downstairs, and they would have been nice to bring, but they would have been kind of bulky. So I brought a variety of different knives with me this morning. I've got to be careful because I do not want to do something to me where we have to call the ambulance again. And so I've got some different knives here that I brought with me, ones that are for different events, different things that we want to have done. Let me see here. The first one I bring out is my butter knife. And I kind of look at Scripture a little bit like a Swiss Army knife. We have all kinds of things on. We have a corkscrew. We have a thing that you can peel the bottle caps off. You have nail trimmers. You have a big knife. You have a little knife. You have one that you can do. All kinds of things that this Swiss Army knife can do. But then we look at this knife right here, this butter knife. It reminds me that when I put my butter on my pancakes or I make my two or three peanut butter and jelly sandwiches per week that I pretty much consume on a regular basis. And I always do the jelly first. You never do peanut butter first with peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. You always do jelly first. And so I always get a gob of that stuff on there, and then I put the peanut butter on the other piece of bread. And if I'm feeling really, you know, extravagant, I will toast the bread, because that's the best way to eat peanut butter and jelly, toasted. But then before I put my knife up, I always lick it to get all the peanut butter off, because Betty does not like goops of peanut butter on the knife when she puts it in the dishwasher. But I look at that knife, and it reminds me a lot of scripture, that many times we need those soothing things to go on us, that make us feel good. I look to Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. When my heart is hurting, when I need something to soothe my soul, or something to make me feel good, a little bit of butter on my pancake before I put the syrup on there, I get out my butter knife. It's not meant to stab. It's not meant to cut. It's meant to soothe and make us feel good, just like Scripture's meant to be that way. Then I look down here at my steak knife, and that's one of my favorite knives too, because I love steak. And I wouldn't use my butter knife for steak because it wouldn't get very far and be very hard. But there's time when we're reading Scripture and we need to cut it up into portions that we can swallow and we can get nourishment from. And so when I read Scripture, I don't try to eat the whole thing. I don't stick my fork in it and start chewing on the edges. I cut it up into pieces that's manageable. Scripture that can nourish my soul, that can help me when my heart is hurting. And so I've got my steak knife here. Then I brought two really special knives with me. They wouldn't be special to you, but they're special to me. This is a knife from Betty's grandpa. And it reminds me of special people. Like when I read the Bible, it reminds me of Jesus. That when I read the Scripture, I need to read about Jesus, be reminded of His love, be reminded of the impact He made for my life. But probably the knife that I don't like to deal with the most, it's a good knife. We got this knife up in Amish country from a guy named Lefty. I don't know if he is Lefty or not, but I know his wife had more hair on her chin than he had on his chin when we got it. They said it was the sharpest knife, and it is a sharp knife. I use this knife all the time. I go out, I cut my okra with it, I cut my zucchini with it, I cut my asparagus with it. It is sharp. Betty said, I made the mistake out the other church, I called it a tomato peeler. She goes, no, it's the tomato slicer. Get it straight, because it's so sharp you can slice them nice and thin. When we look at this passage here, it says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. There comes times in our life that we need to cut things out of our life. We've let habits take root. We've let attitudes toward people and toward God take root. We've let bitterness take root. We've let lethargy take root. We've let unfaithfulness take root. And then when we engage with God's Word, His Holy Spirit prompts us. I know you're worried that I'm going to hurt myself with this knife, but I'll put it down in a second. But this knife comes just like God's Scripture comes. It prompts our heart to say, you know, that relationship, that attitude, that activity, that habit, the Holy Spirit's prompting me that I need to cut it out of my life. I need to cut those things that are keeping me from being the disciple that God wants me to be. I really don't like that knife that much. It's a successful knife, but it's a necessary knife. Because if we don't take care of the things in our lives that are going to keep us from being the disciple that God wants us to be, they get deeper and deeper, and eventually before we know it. Remember who this was written to? People that were considering walking away from the faith. And he says, hey, if you're going to make it to that day when you stand before God, you're going to need the instructions, you're going to need that word to separate those things that keep you spiritually fulfilling what God wants you to be. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, hold this passage for later, read it later this week. The last words that Paul ever wrote to Timothy, this was important to him, the last message that he had. See if this sounds like the time that we're living in right now, in the society and in our world. Paul writes this to the people. He says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers in themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Then skip over to verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, and endurance, persecutions, all the things that happened to me. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have been convinced of, because you know from those whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, using that knife to sharpen and cut things out of our mouth, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm going to challenge you, like I've always challenged you, about reading God's Word regularly. It's living, it's active. I don't know about you, but I don't like going to the doctor. I don't like hearing bad news. Went to my diabetes doctor, and she has asked me questions about my diet. She said, are you getting enough vegetables? I said, no, not right now. Been in a couple weeks when I'm getting stuff out of the garden. We're going to be eating a lot of vegetables. And she sounded good on that one. She said, do you eat a lot of fried foods? I said, no, not right now. Been in 2 weeks, I will. I said, I'm going to be frying my zucchini. I'm going to be frying my okra. I don't think she was too happy about that answer. But we don't want to hear bad news. And when we read Scripture, the Holy Spirit prompts us in our lives for things that we don't want to get rid of. That's why I think the most important characteristic God looks at in our life is humility. Are we willing to let God use His spiritual knife, His spiritual sword on our heart and our mind and our soul to carve out the things that are harming us spiritually? Are we training ourselves in righteousness? Are we ready for every good work? This past week, I went and visited a couple people in our church and congregation. They have not been here for a little bit. It encouraged me when I walked in. I saw their Bible on their table. It was open. They had not been to church for a while because of health reasons, but their Bible was there. It encouraged me when I walked into Abe Roback's room at California Care, and his Bible's there right next to him, right next to his chair. I know he doesn't want to be there, but he brought his Bible with him, and he reads it regularly. How sharp is your spiritual sword? How sharp is your knowledge here of God's Word? Are you prepared for the day that you have to stand before God and say, you know, I didn't know it was that important. I didn't know there'd be a pop quiz. I thought VBS and Sunday school, I thought confirmation would take care of it. I didn't know I needed to continue to learn and gain in my knowledge. We need to keep that knife sharp and ready. As I was getting ready for this sermon this week, I get emails from this church consultant, and I thought this one hit the nail on the head. He says, I realize this post is a bit unusual for this site, but I want us to think about this truth. We who seek to lead churches toward growth and revitalization must love and obey the Word if we want God to bless our efforts. With that truth in mind, I am mindful today of the psalmist's view of the Word. The laws of the Lord are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb, Psalm 19:10. And how sweet your words are, taste to me. They are sweeter than honey, Psalm 119:103. The psalmist felt that way, but I'm not convinced all of us are. At least I know I'm not always there. Though there are some things that would happen in our lives if we truly saw the Word of God as honey on our lips. We would read the Word more. That is because it's so sweet to us. No matter how busy we are, we would make the time to read it. Even a few minutes tasting the Word would encourage and change us. We would hunger for it. It would be so potent in our lives that our soul would long each day to meet God through His Word. We would crave Him more and more each day. I've started taking a new drug for my diabetes, Ozempic. You guys see the commercial on there. One of the side effects they say is suppression of your appetite. I think that's true to a degree, but man, when I'm going by sweets, it hasn't suppressed that appetite at all. He says we would never get enough of it. Even if we were to eat it every day, we would want more. The Word is so sweet that the more we get, the more we want. It both quenches our hunger and increases at the same time. We would miss it when we don't read it. Gone would be the days when we would simply neglected reading the Bible. We would not rest well knowing that we had missed the reading of God's Scripture. We would no longer be enamored by what the world offers us to taste. We chase temporary stuff that might taste sweet for a moment, but burns us in the end. All those things would lose their power once we've tasted the true sweetness of God's Word. We would delight more in teaching the Word. When the Word's teachings are so powerful in our lives, we can't wait to teach others. We would want those we have had the same experience with the Lord that we've had with His Word. Others would take note of our passion. The godliest Spirit-filled leaders I know have the Word of God dripping from their lips. They live in the Word, and it's noticeable. That's what would happen in our lives if the Word truly were sweet to us. Our churches would be stronger. That happens anytime we leaders deepen our own walk with the Lord. What the Lord does in us then spills over into the lives of those we shepherd. The sheep will then also find the Word to be sweet like the honey and hunger for more. No matter what I say up here, no matter how many times I visit, I could have the greatest sermon. I could do magic tricks. I could sing like, you know, whatever singer. None of that will be worth anything more than you engaging with the Word personally on a regular daily basis. I'm not saying just do a devotion book. Devotion books are good, but they're meant to be a compliment for you opening this up right here and engaging it. Let the sword, let the Spirit speak to your heart and speak to your mind. Start with the book of Hebrews. Start with Matthew. Start with the Psalms. I've already done 11 funerals through the first 6 months of the year. We've had several people in the hospital. It's just been a long run of several people visiting them in the hospital. And I will visit with them and I will point them to the book of Psalms. I said, I know you're hurting right now. I said, turn to the Psalms. God will speak to you. God will soothe your hearts just like that butter knife. He'll soothe you and help you when you're hurting. Turn people to Scripture. Engage with it every day so you can be wise into salvation. Maybe you just need a little pocket knife. Maybe there's just some little details in your life that are irritating you and you just need to get them out from under your fingernails, sharpen your nails a little bit, and you're ready for the day spiritually. Maybe you need that steak knife. Man, you've been trying to figure out and understand a verse of Scripture. You've been trying to figure out a theological point, and you need to cut it up in the points that you can take it in and have the nutrition in your life. You need your steak knife to do that. Maybe you need that butter knife to smooth out things to hurt, help your soul. Or maybe you need this knife right here again. There's been angerness and bitterness. Anger at God, anger at yourself, anger at other people. Maybe there's an addiction, maybe there's a habit that you've tried to tamp down and keep away from you, and God's been prompting you with His Word. You know what it says. We don't want to read it. But you need someone to pray with you, someone to share with you. God's leading you to do that. And He's asking you to use that spiritual knife on that area of your life. Find someone to pray with, and I'll be up here in front after the service. Come down, let's pray together. But then you need to make that decision to have Jesus in your life so the Holy Spirit can work through you in each and every way. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk more about this. I didn't want to steal all my thunder. We're going to be in chapters 5 and 6, the end of 5, the beginning of 6, talking about the importance of growing in our knowledge, not plateauing off and not staying the same, continuing to grow. But number one, we've got to have that daily interaction with that spiritual sword, that spiritual knife, so we can be the disciple that God wants us to be.